We're turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. And could I thank your minister for his kind invitation? We're really thrilled to accept this invitation and to come along and to fellowship with you. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless in this missionary convention. We're going to read in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. While you're turning to it, I wonder, do you get many letters? Do you get junk mail? Sometimes when I go through the letters, this goes in the bin, this goes in the bin. But sometimes they're very important letters. Letters that you have to pay attention to. Then it's always exciting to get a letter from somebody that you love dearly. And that's always exciting. Well, I'm going to read a letter that's addressed to you. Now, I know it's addressed to a particular church and existed at the time when it was written, but the whole Bible is for us. So I'm going to open up a letter, as it were, this Sunday morning, and we're going to look inside this post from Patmos, messages from the Master, we could call it, correspondence to the church. Scholars believe that this portion of Revelation is written to churches just over 40 years since they commenced. Of course, we're here, as your minister said, the 45th missionary convention. And so it's appropriate to read one of these letters. We're reading in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own precious word. Could we bow with our Bible open at this passage for his help? Lord, we bow before thee and seek thy help. Lord, we've been told to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we think of these letters from the risen Savior who holds congregations in his hand. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would write thy word upon us now, upon our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8. The text, the words, notice them carefully. Behold, behold, we're to pay attention. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I have set before thee an open door. I was almost tempted to give out pieces of paper and ask you a trivia quiz, especially for the young people. How many doors are there in this room? Don't be turning around. How many doors are there in your whole complex? Now, don't be spending the rest of the time thinking. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. Only goes to prove that some people pay more attention to doors than others. Well, the Lord wants this congregation to pay attention to doors, to open doors. And the Lord said, behold, I've set before you an open door. And this church has been called various titles, the Church of the Open Door. We could call it the Missionary Church. Philadelphia, of course, the city in the United States, is the same name as this city nearly 2,000 years ago. It means brotherly love. And it's been wonderful to be here the last two nights and today to experience the brotherly love that you have in this congregation. Something to be prized. Something to be prized. But the words are, behold. Behold, God expects us to see. And I want to pick out three objects. Objects that God wants us to see this morning. And number one, you have a door. That's right in the text. Behold, a door. God wants us to look at a door. And it's obviously the door of opportunity. Now, there are various doors in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the door of salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I trust this morning you've entered in through Christ. He's the open door. You can come through him this morning and receive eternal life. Don't be like those five foolish young ladies who waited and waited and waited, and it was too late. The door was shut. And then on down the chapter in Revelation chapter 3 and 20, you have another door. That's the door of the church. And it's saying, the Lord said in verse 20 of chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's a door where the Lord wants to come in and have supper with his people. Here's a church that went through their services, but they had no true fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord saying, open the door to your church and allow me to come in that I would fellowship with you. But of course, the door in verse 8 here is the door of opportunity for service. Philadelphia was built by an emperor called Attalus. And he built this city at a very strategic crossroads of important highways in those days. And he built it for a purpose. He built various temples. Some of them were to himself. And he had this idea that travelers would come, worship at these pagan temples, and would carry that religion throughout the empire. It was called, actually, in those days, or it was termed by historians, I should say, it was a missionary city carrying Greek culture. Not a missionary in the sense we think, carrying the gospel, but it was a city that spread out falsehood and paganism. Around that area, due to volcanic activity, there was a lot of ash. And actually, places with a lot of ash are good for growing grapes. So it also was a center for alcohol. You could say there were two spirits went out from this city. The spirit of paganism, the spirit of alcohol. But God had a church in that town. And God had a missionary purpose for that church, to carry the good news of the gospel. And he had given them open doors. And the Lord said, look, you haven't denied my name. That's verse 8. You've kept the faith. But they were not only to guard the faith, they were to give it out. It's good that as a church we defend the faith, but we have to disseminate the faith. And so the Lord is saying to this church, I've set before you open doors. You could take a concordance and see how that word's used in the New Testament. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. The Lord opened a door for Paul to preach the gospel. Do you know, over in another passage in Colossians 4 and 3, Paul says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. It's a good thing to pray that God would give our denomination more open doors, and that God would give you personally, Christian, open doors to witness and to testify the Lord. So this morning, the letter to the church. The risen Savior is sending a message to every Christian here and to us as a congregation and to a denomination that we're to ask the Lord for more opportunities to open doors, to open doors. Oh yes, the difficulty. Yes, there was some persecution of this church, but often we look at difficulties and say there's no opportunity, whereas we ought to look at the difficulty as an opportunity. I'm sure you've heard the supposed story of shoe salesmen. And one was sent over to a certain part of a far country, Africa or somewhere. And he wrote back and says, I'm come back. There's no use. Nobody wears shoes. I'm giving up. The other man, when they sent him, he said, sent a letter back to his office and said, send as many shoes as you can, because there's a great opportunity here. Nobody wears shoes. It all depends how you look at it. Is there an opportunity? God is giving us doors of opportunity. Behold the door. And when I looked at the list inside your order of service, what opportunities has been given this church in Ballymoney and as a denomination? Opportunities around the various continents of the world to carry the gospel. This morning in this missionary meeting, behold the door of opportunity. But then I want you to look at a key. There's a key here. See, a key opens a door. Look here, he talks about the key of David in verse 7, speaking of the Lord. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The key. You see, the key controls the door. Now again, there's a lot about keys in Scripture. In chapter 1 and 18, Christ has the keys of death and hell. He's authority. He's able to open the door to heaven of eternal life and to close that door. He has control over Satan. He's control over the grave. But this is very interesting here. He holds the keys to open doors of missionary service. Look at it in verse 7. Very interesting. The key of David. Now, what's the key of David? Well, away back over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, and in the verse 22, you'll read about the key of David. I'm reading now from the Old Testament, Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, Eliakim. And he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. It's a prophecy of Christ. But there was a man called Eliakim. And he was given the responsibility for a large key. In fact, he carried it upon his shoulder. Can you imagine a key that size? Must have been a massive door with a massive, massive key, but he carried it upon his shoulder. But he had the authority to open the door into the palace of the king. And you think of David, the great king, and all the treasures he would have. And this man could the key and he could open the door. He had the authority. And he had authority to let people into the treasures of the king. What's God saying to this church? He's saying, congregation, there's a door of opportunity for you. And listen, look to the one who has the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful. And as we thought last night, he can turn the key, as it were, and open the door to the storehouse, the treasure house of God's grace, and give us everything that we need. You see, never fear that you'll not be able to serve the Lord, you'll not be able to do it, because God has a reservoir of grace. He's a treasure house of grace. He always supplies for his work. We know the keeper of the keys. And never fear going through a door of opportunity. Young person, older person, if God's speaking to you to do something for the Lord and as a congregation to do something, if God opens a door, God can give the resources because Christ has all authority. Didn't he say in Matthew 28 when he rose again, all authority is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, lo, I am with you all. Can you see the meaning of the key? It means he has authority. And he's authority to give you all that you need. He's the one that opens the door. And when he opens the door, nobody can close it. Remember, of course, in Acts 16, missionaries, Paul was on a missionary journey, and he said, I'll go to Asia, but no. Lord said, no, not this time. Oh, I'll go over here to Bithynia. No. And then the Lord opened the door, as it were, of opportunity by his authority, and Paul went to Macedonia, Europe. And we're sitting here in the west of Europe. God shut doors and God opened doors. And we need to see the authority. Missionaries go forth with his authority. We're thinking last night of grace. We went home and I looked at an email I had from the missionaries who worked beside us in Papua New Guinea, we know them well. About 8 years ago, when I was preaching in Australia, we got to meet Bev Crute. Mrs. Crute, her husband, was still up in the north of Australia. They looked after a guest house where missionaries ill could come back. Doug, even when we were in cancer, New Guinea way back in the 70s, he was getting spots of cancer. Bev told us how her husband had no nose at that time, no nose at all. The cancer had eaten it away. They keep in touch with emails of the horrendous operations he's had. His whole palate inside his mouth was removed, taken through a straw. But oh, to read that email last night of how cancer's back about six places round the face, and the horrendous operations he's had, and these lesions and tests, and how they're meeting doctors and they don't know, can they cut any more away? They've cut away so much from his face, it's hardly unrecognizable. They did send a picture some time ago before even he had more operations, how horrendous. And I noticed this line that she had in her email: "We're taking one day at a time and knowing that God's grace will be sufficient for every moment of every day." That's a couple have proved the sufficiency of God's grace. The key, I want you to see the key this morning. What we're saying is, if God opens a door for you, he will make a way for you. Don't think of the key, the Lord just opening the door. The idea of the key of David is he opens the door of opportunity, but he has the authority to bring you in. I think we have time for this. Turn over to Proverbs 3 a moment. I was going to say this the other night, then we didn't have time, but here's a verse. Maybe many of you have learnt this verse. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm not going to give the whole sermon because I didn't preach on the other night, but I was challenged with this just recently, preaching on it. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm sure you know the passage, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," Proverbs 3 verse 5, "and lean not unto thine own understanding." You need an unshakable confidence in the Lord. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." There's the commitment you need to make. That's what we're talking about. Give your body to the Lord. Say, "Lord, whatever your will for my life is." That's what it means to acknowledge him. Now look at this. When you have that confidence in God and commitment to the Lord, he has a non-deniable covenant. He shall direct thy paths. And you know how some people read that? They say, "Well, that's wonderful. God will give me a roadmap, and he'll show me the way I ought to go." That's not what the verse means. It's not exactly what it means at all. It's the same thought as what we're thinking of the key of David, the authority. We can go with his power. His power working in us and for us. That word "direct" is the same word translated over, you remember Isaiah 40 of John the Baptist. "He will make the crooked place straight. The mountains, he'll lower them." The idea is that if you will go through by faith the open door that God sets before you, and you say, "Lord, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to trust you," and you step through that door, he that is the key of David, listen, you could translate that verse, if you're putting it into modern language, he shall bulldoze away in front of you. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean he say that's the way you ought to go. When God opens doors, he doesn't say, "Now, you just go in on your own." He's the one who holds the keys, and his authority, all authority is his. And he clears the way in front. He clears the way in front. Talking to Joy yesterday, I was her minister for some years, and I was telling her yesterday about twice it happened to me when I was minister in Armagh. I'm thinking of one particular occasion. I was telling Joy about it yesterday. There was a certain man there taking meetings, and he said, "Mr. Johnson, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "I've been driving up past the church, and why did the members ever build a Free Presbyterian church beside houses that must be Republican because they've got Gaelic names?" You see, outside the church in Armagh, maybe you didn't notice, but as you go up and turn into the church, the little street to the left's a Gaelic road sign. He said, "Why did they build the church beside a street with a Gaelic street name?" So I said to him, "You don't know much about army life, do you?" "No, no." I said, "That's the RIR motto, Fognabala." See, Joy Gillespie was a greenfinch, which Joy served in the UDR. And any of you who know the TA or the UDR or the RIR, that's their great chant. Fog na balla, Gaelic, clear the way. Because the Irish regiments said, we're the ones going front, we're the infantry, we clear the way for the others to come. We know that's what Proverbs 3 is saying. When I'm talking about the Lord having the key, it's saying if you've an open door and you go through, he goes in front and he clears a way for you. And he gives you everything that you need. That's what we're talking about. There's a door. There's a key. But I want you to notice in verse 12, there's a pillar. Back in Revelation 3, there's a pillar. This is interesting. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar? He's saying, I'll make you into a pillar. That's a very strange expression. Say, well, I don't know if I want to be a pillar or not. What's it talking about? Well, it's a local custom. When some man served well in the community, magistrate, public benefactor, whatever, they'd put a pillar in the temple in his honor. We talk about pillars of society. I suppose you could say today you're MBEs and OBEs and so on. We'll give a reward. And then it says in verse 12, he shall go no more out. Of course, it was in an earthquake area. Philadelphia was in an earthquake area. And history says that sometimes people had to leave their houses and go outside the city. The Lord is saying, look, you go through the door, trusting in my authority. I'll reward you. And when I think of the pillar here, I want you to think of a word. We thought of a word, the door of opportunity. Then I want you to think, see the Savior with the key, dying on Calvary and winning the victory and rising in all his mediatorial power and authority. And we have his authority. Ah, but the pillar reminds us there is an accountability for the church. And you have an accountability. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, every one of us will, and we'll give an account. And we'll be asked what we did with those opportunities that God gave us. Did we take them? Were we afraid to go through them? Oh yes, we'll be made accountable, any that know not Christ as Savior, for every time you heard the gospel. And if you're not saved this morning, you'll be reminded again you sat in Ballymoney Church and you heard the singing and you joined with God's people, and yet you're still outside of Christ. There's an account. There's a day of accountability for you, but there's a day of accountability for every Christian. You remember the Apostle Paul when he came to the end of his life. He lived in the light of this eternal accountability, because he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Do you notice, by the way, the verse before there, I've just quoted in verse 11, let no man take thy crown. Paul said, I have finished the course. I know there's a crown laid up for me. There's a crown. That day, he's thinking of the day, the rewards, the prizes. You know, it is right to look forward to the day that we'll stand before the Lord. John wrote about that. He warned the Christians not to live in such a way that when the Lord comes, you'll be ashamed at his coming. Remember the late Willie Mullen, when I was a teenager, used to say, don't be a Christian that's caught on as you're caught up. It's possible to be a Christian, and yet when the Lord comes, you're ashamed at his coming. The Apostle Paul, no, because the Apostle Paul sought with God's grace to take every door of opportunity and to go with God's authority. And he knew he was accountable to God. And he was looking to that day when he would stand before the Lord. He that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. There's a day we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're all accountable. We're all accountable. There was a prayer letter, a prayer card. My sister, she's a missionary for years, she had on a prayer card when she first went out to Colombia well over 40 years ago. When I stand before the Lord and see the unreached there, shall I tell the Lord whose love I own, that I knew but didn't care. What a day that would be. How could you expect to be made a pillar in the temple of God if that's the case? We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. What an incentive here. What an incentive. God gives a door of opportunity. Have you ever asked the Lord for an opportunity in your life? God gives opportunities to churches, to our mission board, to our missionary council. Don't fear to go through the door. Don't fear to go through, because see him who has the key of all authority. And that authority means he can give you everything that you need. His presence, his protection, his provision, everything you need to take that opportunity and to live for him. To live for him. What a day that will be when we stand before the Lord. We sometimes sing, and I love that hymn, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. Oh, that will be glory for me." That's what it's talking about here. These are pictures of the crown, the pillar. And it's simply saying to us in plain language, there's a day you'll stand before the Lord. Do you want to be able to hear the "well done"? Do you want to be able to take the crown that he gifts and cast it at his feet? Do you know the amazing thing of grace? I remember in the 1960s, it would have been, Michael Mullen, Willie Mullen's son, he preached one night, and I remember writing in the Bible, I still have what he said one night. He said, "Listen, Christian, God gives no rewards for what you do for him." And I was, "What? God doesn't give rewards for what you do for him. In his grace, he rewards us for what he does for his own glory through us." You think about that. See, the power comes from God. See, God is looking. You need availability to serve the Lord. People say, "But I don't have this ability. God, there's opportunity there, but I don't have ability." God's looking for availability. He will give the power. "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me." I was thinking about that hymn, to quote it. You know, it's great to see so many young people at the convention. It's great to see so many children here this morning. And it's great to see so many children out the last two nights. That really encourages us. Because listen, God can call children. I believe in child conversion. My sister was six. She's older than I am. I wasn't born when she came to Christ. She was sitting in a meeting, a tent campaign in Belfast, and the preacher said, "If you've never publicly professed Christ, why don't you come forward?" And she leaned forward to my late mother and said, "Mom, I'm going forward." She'd already trusted Christ. Oh, just a child conversion. As I told you, she's over 40 years in Colombia serving the Lord. Her husband, Juan, that's my brother-in-law, Spanish descent, living in the streets in Bogota. There was a missionary, came to Bogota with the WEC mission. Francis Hancock's, actually, Dr. Kearns, took part in her funeral because in her latter years she attended Sandown. And Francis came when Protestants were persecuted. She actually commenced a little hospital by her own bed in her flat. And she began to preach in the streets. And Juan and his brother went along to children's meetings. He was only a young primary school boy, and he trusted Christ. And his brother went back to the house. And the mother said, "There's something different about them. I want to go and hear what these two ladies are preaching." And she went along to the meeting with her black veil, her mantilla that she wore going to the mass. And when she came out of that, listening to those two missionaries, she went home and she told her husband, "I'm never going back to the mass because now I'm satisfied." She was born again through the witness of a young child. I met that lady when we were there some years ago, my wife and I. Of course, Juan, my brother-in-law, has been serving the Lord for many years. God can use children. And when I thought of that hymn, you'll bear with me, I couldn't help but think of that hymn, "Oh, that will be glory for me," because every time I quote it or sing it, I think, boys and girls, Cadbury's chocolate. Isn't it the nicest chocolate there is? Have you ever tasted the American Hershey bars? Sorry for any Americans here, but there's nothing like Cadbury's. That's the Cadbury song. "Oh, that will be glory for me." That's what I always nickname it, the Cadbury's chocolate song. You see, there was a young girl called Helen Cadbury. Yes, her dad owned the factory. Wouldn't that be wonderful, children, to have your dad owning a chocolate factory? Cadbury's factory at that. He was a believer. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. And in school in those days, the girls wore a sort of a pinafore. And she, as a young girl, said, I wonder what I can do for the Lord. Is there any opportunity? And she decided she would sew a little pocket onto her dress or pinafore. And she asked her father, could he get printed a little New Testament so that it would fit into the pocket? And she formed rules for a little club. She formed a club with her friends. And she called it the Pocket Testament League. And the ones who joined the club were believers, and they would promise to read a New Testament from it every day. And each of her friends, they give them a New Testament. Helen grew up. She heard evangelists coming. One of them was Charles Alexander. Some of the older ones remember the Alexander hymn book. And of course, romance blossomed. And she got married. And when Charles Alexander, he preached in Belfast, St. George's Market, packed out all around the world, other great evangelists. And the evangelists were concerned that converts were not going on well enough for the Lord. And they said, if only we get people to read the Bible. You know what she said? You know, when I was a little girl at primary school, we started the Pocket Testament League. Oh, what was that? Oh, we had this signature and you put your name and you promised you would read the... That's it. And Wilbur Chapman, famous evangelist, and Charles Alexander formed the Pocket Testament League. Do you know in the First World War they gave out millions of New Testaments? Millions of New Testaments. After the Second World War in Japan, they gave out millions of New Testament languages. The missionaries around the world working, there's been millions and millions of New Testaments given out, all because as a young primary school girl, she was looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. And so while we've been talking about young people, children, don't sit here and say there's nothing for me. If you know the Lord, no matter how young you are, you can ask the Lord, Lord, I want my life to be used for you. You know, when I was in school, we didn't have careers officers. But I had a friend, and he was a bit of a jokester. And sometimes the teacher would say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he used to say, please, miss, old, fat, and rich. Boys and girls, I have two out of the three. I'll let you guess which two. But oh, no matter how young you are or how old you are, we ought to say, Lord, give me an opportunity to serve you. And Lord, I want to follow your will. I want to find it. That's the door been shown to us. And Lord, I want to follow it. That's going through, trusting in He who is all authority. And Lord, I want to finish it. That speaks about the pillar. We'll finish it one day. Just very quickly, and I finish, and thank you for listening. Verse 13. Look what it says. And there's a good point just to finish on. Look, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Have you listened? Have you heard? God sent you this letter and he wants you to listen. Of course, the idea of listening to the ear is more than just hearing it through the word. There was a missionary translator and he was having trouble getting the right word for obedience. Obedience. It's hard to translate into other languages. And he had a dog, this missionary. I remember we had one in New Guinea too. One of the men used to take it hunting with him for wild boar and so on. But he had a dog. And one day he was standing with some of the elderly people in the tribe. And the dog was wandering. And he shouted. And immediately the dog came and sat by his heel. And one of the older men said in the language, he's all ear. That dog's all ear. He said, pardon? He's all ear. Missionary said, could you explain that? Oh, well, if a dog is really obedient, we say that dog is all ear. You know what he translated for obedience? You're all ear. He that hath an ear to hear, can you hear? Just comes to mind. This will give away my age. Years ago, they had the old young people, it used to be they didn't have CDs or cassettes. There was a big record. And they used to speak about HMV. I think it might still have those shops, HMV. Because they used to have a wee dog, picture of a dog, and it was called His Master's Voice. And they had a wee dog in the adverts listening to the sound coming out of a big sort of horn thing, His Master's Voice. Have you heard your Master's voice? Behold the door of opportunity. Behold the key of authority. Behold your Savior. And then, one day, you'll have that reward. If you're able to come back tonight, I'll tell you something even more exciting about that Helen Cadbury. How the Lord used her ministry in a great military story. You'll be amazed at how God used that, what that little girl did in primary school, to the conversion of a very well-known military figure. But I'll tell no more now. God can use your life. Are you available?